This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We welcome you to this time of prayer and devotion, a celebration of God's gift of love for all people.
The scripture reading is from James, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and verses 14 through 17. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law, but fails in one point, has become accountable for all of it. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or a sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. The word of the Lord.
Our gospel lesson for today comes from the gospel according to Mark, chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. It's speaking of Jesus and the disciples as they have been traveling in the region that is north of present-day Israel in southern Lebanon, and they are in a location where they're hoping to have some private time, a little quiet time to recover from all of the activity and so much that has been demanded of Jesus. And so from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 37, we read, "From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there, yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' Then he said to her, 'For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter.' So she went home, found the child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears and spat and touched his tongue. Then looked up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Ephphatha,' which is, 'Be opened.' And immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, 'He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak.' May the Lord bless us and teach us through the gift of this word. Please pray with me. Holy God, we are so frequently caught up in emotions and issues having to do with our past wounds, our remembered battles and disappointments from long ago. And Lord, we see people through the lens of our bias, and even worse, often through our fears. With suspicion and anger, we judge the people we see, and we form opinions that shape how we will react to them. Jesus, we ask your forgiveness for our judgments, but we also come to ask you to teach us so that we might learn how to see people as you would like us to know them. Free us from our fears and our insecurity so that we might be transformed by your love and grace. In the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. We've been making our way through a series focusing on the Bible and our relationship with God and with one another and how that's shaped through our reading of Scripture and the gift of the authority of the Bible. At this point, we're looking at some of the questions that people have asked about the Bible and particularly some of the challenges when we are trying to make sense out of portions of the Bible, particularly the parts that refer to humanity and the human side of Scripture. Now, the Bible is both human and divine in its content, and it needs to be that way. The divine side gives us the transforming nature, the gift of understanding and wisdom that comes from on high, and it gives us a relationship with God that is healing and can guide us. But we need the human side so that we can connect to this message, so that we can put it into a perspective of our own lives and to be able to receive it as a gift that we can apply. Now, an essential part of being human is that we're limited. Humans live in particular time, space, culture. They experience the world in their own limited ways. And this is one of the issues that becomes important when we are looking at the things that are recorded in the Bible. Some people want to impart to the Bible a quality of having all supernatural knowledge of science, history, and even social norms. Thus, if an individual about whom we're reading in the Bible does not know about the curvature of the earth, then the earth must be flat. And if that person in the Bible does not know or understand science, then science needs to be denied. If the Bible speaks of people who in that time owned slaves, then some argued that owning slaves must be commanded by God. And this is the type of thinking that's extremely destructive. The concept that the limitations that were upon people in the past, in some way, when read through the Bible, should put a limitation on the present. This, of course, is the type of thinking that means you better not own a car, no electricity, and I think that forbids zippers as well. To be clear, God has never called people to go back to the past. There is nothing in the Bible that indicates that God is calling people to move to an old time because it was somehow better. And it's frequent that I hear people say they want to go back to the way it was in the New Testament. The best way to say that is if you have no actual knowledge of what things were like in the New Testament church, and you have this mythical creation in your mind that everybody was all happy and it was all gossamer and light and friendliness and easygoing, which you can maintain as long as you don't read the Bible. To be clear, God doesn't call us backwards. God calls us to a relationship that at times will be identified by the love that we had for God before, or faithfulness that has been lost, but God's always calling us forward, and God is not calling us to recreate something that existed in the past, but to learn from those things in the past and be able to learn how to bring them to the future. And so that means that when we look at our own past, our culture, our past experiences, it has to be looked at with discernment and with openness to what God is calling us anew in the world today. we are not people of nostalgia. We're called to be people of vision, of hope, and of transformation. God gives us a call to reform the world and move us forward. But that takes us back to the question of when we see bias, when we see cultural limitations, and even some things that can be boundaries that are hard to understand between cultures and groups and discrimination, it's a question of how to put it into perspective. This is part of what comes forward as we look at Jesus and this story of the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus and the disciples are in the region known as Tyre. Tyre is on the southernmost part of Lebanon. It's a very wealthy area at that time. It was established by Alexander the Great as a powerful and beautiful city with a waterway that was essential for the trade in the Mediterranean and at the crossroads of several important ways that traveled throughout that region. The Syrophoenician woman was undoubtedly a Greek woman who was of one of the families that was established and given a great deal of prestige in the area. She comes to Jesus because her daughter is possessed by an evil spirit. Now, putting in perspective of the time, it's not like in the story of Capernaum when the master of the synagogue, Jairus, comes because his daughter is near death, or even the circumstances of the centurion who comes to Jesus with a servant who is paralyzed and again near death. Description of the daughter as being oppressed by an evil spirit is concerning, but it's not life-threatening. And on top of that, as a Greek woman of probably some means, there were options. There were other ways that she could take care of her daughter. But she sought out Jesus. And there are some things culturally that are going on that Mark preloads us in this story. For one thing, the basics of a Syrophoenician woman from that region and in that type of situation, it'd be a little bit like the Real Housewives of Lebanon or of Beverly Hills, arriving to expect Jesus to take care of what she's demanding. You would ordinarily anticipate a degree of entitlement, and that really is even embedded in the language that Mark uses. He's setting us up because he understands how the story's going to go. But we come into it with this preloading that a Syrophoenician woman would be a woman of some means, some significance, expecting to be served, and would generally have a negative view towards people who were Galileans particularly, but Jewish in general. And so these cultural expectations and preloads put us in this position of hearing Jesus respond, and for most of us, if we were of that time, we would think Jesus' reaction was entirely justified. Here is this woman who has no real reason to demand of Jesus his attention, and Jesus is quite frankly in need of some serious time. So when Jesus says it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs, it was a common proverb of the time. It was that one needs to be thoughtful and intelligent about how resources are used. The woman would not have to take this as an insult, but you could imagine that a Syrophoenician woman of some means would take it as an affront, but she doesn't. She doesn't do that because suddenly the whole story turns when we discover that she's a woman of understanding and faith, and that she recognizes that Jesus is not simply a miracle worker for the Jews, but he's the Savior for all of the world, and that the mission that he has is not just going to be to bring redemption to one nation, one people, but that it is a gift of healing and renewal that is going to be for all of the world. So when she says the crumbs for the table are for all the world, it's not just a clever reply. She understands. Depending upon how you perceive Jesus' humanity and his divinity, you may be more or less prepared to imagine a Jesus who's surprised, who learns, who sees things differently. And it's interesting in the Bible, as we've talked about before, in Mark's gospel, Jesus is frequently surprised by things that are not as he anticipated, as opposed to John's gospel, where John presents us that Jesus had this divine knowledge, this greater perception. And different people feel a different degree of affinity towards Jesus' humanity or towards his divinity. But either way, what we see here is a breaking down of boundaries, a transformation that is happening on the basis of God's work not being limited, but being something that heals and goes beyond what are considered the normal barriers. What makes this more interesting for us is that a short time later, Jesus returns to the region in Tyre, and he's going to heal, in that story, a man who's deaf and unable to speak. This is an unusual healing, and it's actually very symbolic and powerful, because anyone who has known of people who have hearing difficulties and a lack of voice know that that's isolating, that's separating, that disconnects people from relationship. While you still can know people and be connected, it is much harsher to be unable to hear and to connect with the conversations that are happening around you than to in other ways be suffering from social ills. So Jesus, in this very intimately way, takes this man aside and very personally touches him and heals him, pulling the deafness out of him, as it were. And it's a fascinating element, because the first healing takes place and there is this degree of a movement from separation and boundaries that would be considered to be impenetrable by most people to the second healing, in which Jesus is in this very intimate physical proximity with a man in order to restore him to be able to have a voice, to have a part in his community. And this element of moving from distance to connection is what's so very important as we look at what God is doing in this story and in the power of the gospel. The point of the gospel is about moving from boundaries, barriers, separations, and these things that keep us apart to an ability for us to be brothers and sisters in Christ, to be connected to each other. Divisions are knocked down repeatedly in the power of the gift of the gospel. And this works well with what James teaches us in the passage that was read for you about partiality, favoritism in the churches where James' letter was being read. James was writing to the churches that were housing the displaced people who were fleeing the violence and economic woes of Jerusalem. This would primarily be in modern-day Turkey and Iraq and in some of that area. That's the place where many went to get away from the violence that was happening, both because of civil discord within Jerusalem and the Romans who were punishing Jerusalem for lack of being willing to pay the taxes eagerly and on time. Many of these people fled to this region, anticipating that it would be a few weeks, possibly even months, and then they would be able to return home, that it would quiet down. But instead of that happening, they've gone from being people who were away just for a time in order to have some security to becoming refugees, permanently displaced. Homes were being destroyed back home, and they were discovering that they were not going to have something to go back to. And so in places where hospitality was extended, mostly for a short time, anticipating that somebody would be a guest for a period of time, they now were becoming part of a household for a long period of time. And many were feeling the need to pull back on their generosity, to not be as welcoming to the strangers coming into the community, and to be more selective about who they might help. This is the element of partiality that James is identifying. That very frequently they would look upon somebody, very quickly make a snap judgment of whether or not they were worth helping, and to identify them either as being someone who is worthy of their support or someone who needed to move on and find a different community where they could find support. You can't judge a book by its cover. There is a story of a friend of our family who he is not known for being real conscious about his appearance. As a matter of fact, he tends to wear things a bit longer than they really are in good condition. And he was in the downtown area and awaiting some friends who were going to meet him to go to lunch. As he was standing there waiting, a kindly woman came and put some money in his hand and said, "Get yourself something to eat," and walked off, thinking that he was some sort of a homeless vagrant. This caused us a lot of amusement, but not much surprise. He definitely was somebody who needed to do some updating in his wardrobe. Now, this is somebody who's a really nice guy and a person who owns his own home, cares for himself, and actually is quite generous in helping others. He's the kind of guy you can call who will dig you out of a snowdrift at 4 a.m. or help you out of any number of plumbing disasters. But the way he dresses, you might see him in the Homeless Drifter Quarterly or some other periodical like that. But his heart is made of gold, and he's a sweet person. You can't always tell what you're looking at just based upon the outer nature. The reason we do this, however, is something that we have to put into a degree of appreciation and understanding for ourselves. It's a type of confession in which we recognize that the need is not to feel guilty or ashamed, but to develop in self-awareness and appreciation. We judge based upon our past experiences. We look upon things and we perceive them through what we've known before. And if what we have known before consistently has fallen into a certain category, it's not surprising that we will look at somebody and think that that's the way they are. Regardless of what type of situation, whether it be race or appearance or other factors, we can only guess based upon what we've known before what we might know about the person in the present. But we can easily be affected, and we can develop biases, stereotypes, expectations that can be fed to us by factors that are not helpful or accurate. And this causes great problems in our culture. In this recent couple of years, there's been terrible discrimination and violence perpetrated toward Asian Americans merely because of their appearance, and it's been displaced hostility that has had nothing to do with those people. In the same way, people of color, people of different lifestyles, people in other ways, end up receiving the displaced animosity and hostility of any number of causes that in no way is correct and is not healthy. Not only is it wrong against the person to whom the discrimination or behavior is being attached, but it also is destructive to the spiritual life of the person who is making these judgments, showing this partiality. As James writes, what this becomes is a violation of the commandments and a violation of our relationship with God, so that we are unable to know God fully. God created all the people around us. They are not only neighbors, They're brothers and sisters. They're part of who we are. And so if we deny a particular group or attach some sort of negativity to particular prejudgments, what we do is we limit God's ability to communicate to us and reduce our perception and understanding of the grace and the gifts of God. Not only that, but that's a real recipe for living in fear, suspicion, uncertainty. When we attach to people randomly some sort of negative images or expectations, it comes back upon us as fear and suspicion and discomfort when we are attempting to form the relationships that we need to care for people around us. We worship the God who likes to transcend boundaries. We see this in the Bible repeatedly. The story of the book of Ruth is of a Moabite woman who demonstrates remarkable loyalty and faith, and Ruth becomes part of the lineage of Jesus. The thing which is fascinating is that that book is of the same period and given at the same time during which Nehemiah and Ezra are wanting to see a purity of the Jewish people, to not have these quote-unquote foreign wives as part of the kingdom. But along comes Ruth, who transcends that boundary and shows that God's love and grace abides even in people who are quote-unquote foreign. After Jesus is raised from the dead, Philip, one of the disciples, joins in the company of a eunuch from Ethiopia. You can find this in Acts. He shares the gospel with this eunuch and baptizes him. But in that time, in that culture, and as it's recorded in Acts, that would have been shocking. That's crossing a boundary to not only be sharing the gospel with somebody who's not of the right people, but because of being a eunuch, would be considered unable to enter into worship of God. And yet, he's baptized and rejoices in the grace of God. We often blame the Apostle Paul for discrimination against women, but he commends at the end of a couple of his letters Gentile women and identifies them as partners in proclaiming the gospel. Crossing boundaries is a regular part in the scriptures. When we look at this, we realize that God uses the boundaries not as an impediment, but as a structure, as a framework, that in those places, this becomes an opportunity for God's grace to abound and to move into new places. The challenge with understanding these shapes, these structures, these identities, and particularly this past history that we may have, or assumptions that we make about people, is that it's a call to growing, a call to learning, to discernment. And that requires that we see things differently. We have to explore our bias. We have to be open to wondering what it is that God is showing us and teaching us, particularly when we encounter somebody who's different from what we've known before. And in those embarrassing moments when we discover that we have somehow offended someone or acted out of a past bias that's not correct or appropriate, to treat that as an opportunity to learn and to grow, to become more sensitive and caring, to learn more about ourselves. It's God's desire that culture become those elements that are significant and special, those things that give us our past and our history, but not to separate us, not to divide us, and above all, not to do any harm. God calls us and creates us as one people. We all share the same image of God. Our challenge is to learn how to be brothers and sisters with each other, and in that way to offer the sacrifice of our own learning and growing so that we might be stronger together. Thank you for joining with us in this time of worship and prayer. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. And we have worship in person at 1225 4th Street at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. Masks are required because we want to protect each other and continue to work to bring an end to this spread of the coronavirus, especially the Delta variant. God's blessings be with you and your family. Stay safe. We look forward to when we can be together again.